Our scripture passage for today is John chapter 4, verses 31 to 42. I'd like to invite you to turn there with me, either in your Bible, on your phone, in your scripture journal, or follow along on the screen. If you are able, please stand to honor the reading of God's word. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, 'There are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest'? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true: one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of you, of what you said, that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Good morning. My name is Pastor Andy. I'm one of the pastors and elders of City Light Church, and just want to welcome you again to this gathering. Before we start and dive into this passage, just wanted to let you know, if it's your first time worshiping with us or you're fairly new to City Light, we're not the only church that uses this building. So there's another church, a French-speaking church, that worships in the fellowship hall downstairs. So when you hear music and singing, that's what that music is and what that singing is. They are our brothers and sisters in Christ, worshiping the same Lord, same Savior, same gospel in a different language. And so we're thankful for them. They're our brothers and sisters at Berea Church. So just wanted to let you know, if you hear that and you're looking around, what's that noise? It is another church in this building. Let's pray, and then we'll dive into the Word of God this morning. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that your Word is good and right for us. Lord, we believe that this morning, this passage of Scripture is the Word that you have through your providence for this group of people here, Lord. So allow us not to think this word is for someone else, but to listen for ourselves and to hear what you would have to say to us today. Lord, would you anoint the words that I'm about to say? And would you anoint our ears to hear? And would you allow us to not just hear, but to take the words and process them well and to sink, let them sink deep into our heart? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are approaching the Christmas season. And like I said last week, I don't always love talking about Christmas. I think Thanksgiving is a wonderful holiday and deserves some special attention. But I'm not anti-Christmas before Thanksgiving either. But I was thinking about Christmas today as I'm thinking about satisfaction and fulfillment. That seems to be what's kind of happening through this story, both last week as Pastor Mike preached about the woman at the well and the water that gives life, and now we see the food that Jesus talks about. And at Christmas, I can remember being a kid and thinking that a certain toy or a present would be the thing that fulfilled me. You've probably been there. If you have children, you know that that's often how children think too. I've shared with you before my wish for some JNCO jeans and how I never got those JNCO jeans, but Lord was still faithful and I found fulfillment elsewhere outside of my JNCO jeans. But it is an interesting study to watch children at Christmas, right? The toy that was so needed last year that would make their life complete by this time of year is probably discarded to the pile of toys that at the bottom of the toy bin or in the back of the closet, ready for the next thing that will give them fulfillment. And it doesn't stop as children. I remember another big time for me in my life where I just needed this thing to be fulfilled, and there was a specific thing out there, was when I was 16, I needed a car, and I needed a cool car, right? I needed the car that was, I was used to driving my 1987 stick shift Mazda. That was not the cool car. It was a working, perfectly serviceable car, but I wanted something cool because then I would be fulfilled. And so I finally got it. I got a Jeep Wrangler, and I thought it was like the most amazing thing I could ever have. My wife still tells me that's how she noticed me in the parking lot of the high school, so maybe there was a little bit of something from that. But I wasn't fulfilled anymore, and that car eventually got sold. I don't have it. Fulfillment didn't last. And we laugh about, well, you guys are laughing at me, it's fine, about wanting JNCO jeans and a Wrangler and all of these things to find fulfillment, but don't we all do it still as adults? It's just not as obvious. We think, if I just get that job that I've been waiting or that promotion, then I'll be fulfilled. Then you're in that job for a year and you hate it and you're looking for the next big thing. Or we think, if I could just get married, I'm single, I need to get married. Once I'm married, then life will be perfect. Right? That's how it works, married people, right? Once you're married, life's perfect. Or if my spouse was just a little bit different, then things would be good. Or if my job was, and we can just fill in the blanks, go on and on and on. And there's probably something even as you're sitting there that you're like, oh yeah, I kind of do that about X. I know I'm not alone in this. I know you're feeling it too. And I think we feel this, I know we feel this, because it's part of our condition as fallen human beings, as sinners. And I, whenever we talk about this kind of thing with fulfillment and satisfaction, I'm reminded of an interview that Tom Brady gave on 60 Minutes years ago. So you'll hear in the quote, he talks about having 3 Super Bowls, so now he has, what, 7? So, but the quote still stands true. And this is what he said when he was being interviewed. He said, "Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings, and I still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey man, this is what it is. You've reached your goal, your dream. Me, I think, gosh, it's got to be more than this. It's Tom Brady. Like, the Tom Brady. And I'm sure he has 4 more Super Bowls. Do you think they really brought lasting satisfaction? That 6 was the number, or 7 was the number, then you're satisfied. Probably not. And I know when I hear this quote, I start to get a little nervous, because if Tom Brady, it's a little scary to think, Tom Brady did not find satisfaction through being Tom Brady. I'm not the Tom Brady of anything, right? And probably neither are you. So if Tom Brady can't achieve fulfillment, how am I ever going to achieve it? We're going to talk about fulfillment today. We're going to talk about that longing that we all have, that longing to be fulfilled and satisfied. It's not a bad longing. I used to think, as a Christian, I just need to put that longing away. That's a worldly longing. I need to find some kind of, you could also replace it, let's be honest, with happiness. I want to be supremely happy. And I used to think that's some kind of sinful thing. Christians don't worry about being happy or fulfilled. It's not true. Jesus is going to show us that fulfillment is a really important part of being a Christian. It's actually the urge to be fulfilled, that desire to be satisfied, is an urge that you were made with. It's not something you can put away and throw off of yourself any more than you can throw off hunger or thirst. It's a natural desire that you have. But Jesus tells us where we should find fulfillment. And he does it with another object lesson. So last week, Pastor Mike told us about the water from the well and how it really was, God was using it, Jesus was using it to point to something greater than water, the desire for eternal life. And Jesus showed the woman that he was the ultimate life giver and the one who could satisfy her beyond any, her most deepest heart longings, beyond anything that physical in this world could even match. And so now he's going to give a very similar lesson to his disciples. His disciples, I know when I read this passage, I kind of think it's funny to hear their disciples. They seem clueless when they first come back. Like, do you not get it? He's not talking about like real food dummies. Like, that's how I think when I read it. But I give them some grace because they really weren't there. And what happened before this as a review is they went out to find food. So they're thinking about food, physical food. And they come back, and you can imagine, they come back with food and like, here, Jesus, we found this spread. We got it laid out. He's like, I'm not hungry anymore. I've already eaten. Well, of course, they're going to say, what? Where'd you eat? Where'd you get food? We did all that for nothing? But Jesus starts to talk to them about a different kind of food. Jesus intends to teach them something on this day, something which food points us to. And I believe God actually created us as human beings that need food. We need physical nourishment. That's certainly not accidental. It's to point us, all of creation is to point us to Christ and to show us our need for him, even in the simple act of eating food 3 times a day, or a lot more for me. Right? So he's wanting to point to them. Jesus wants to show them that just like food satisfies us physically, he tells us what satisfies us spiritually. It's being on God's mission. Verse 34, Jesus said to them, "My food or my satisfaction, my fulfillment, my nourishment is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." That's our big idea today. Find fulfillment in being on God's mission. And we could, that fulfillment word is packed. We should find satisfaction to our desire, to our deepest needs. That's what I mean by fulfillment. I mean nourishment for our soul, for our being. I don't want to say that every time, so I'm going to say fulfillment, but I want you to know that that's all baked into fulfillment when I'm talking about it. And we're going to look at a couple ways, reasons why this mission of God is the thing that's so satisfying to us. Why are we satisfied in being on God's mission? And the first reason is that Jesus' mission is our mission. This is not just Jesus' mission and his food that's for him alone to eat. He actually wants to share it with us. Think about it. If Jesus was fulfilled, let's just kind of walk through this. If Jesus was satisfied in fulfilling the mission of God, and that mission continues for us today, which I'm going to argue, and I think Jesus shows us clearly, it does continue. You're a part of that mission, then it follows that it should be all satisfying to us too and nourishing to us too. In fact, the very reason that Jesus is even bringing this up with his disciples is that so that they may go and do likewise. He's wanting to show them that they should also be doing the will and the work of their Father in heaven, and that in doing that, they will have real food, more real than the bread that they've brought back from wherever they went to find it. So what is the work that Jesus came to do? What is this will or this mission that he came for? What was his purpose? Well, we know from reading John so far, and if you haven't been a part of this series, you can go back, all of these messages are online, or just go back and read the beginning of John, that his mission is to save sinners and offer them eternal life. He wants to reconcile people back to God. We are all sinners that have been separated from God, who have no way of getting to God on our own, who are condemned, it says, under our own sin. And Jesus has come to rescue us out of that. That's his work. Our mission, therefore, is to promote his mission and his work. We have secondhand mission. Right? Our mission comes from his mission. We can't save anyone in ourselves. You are not here to reconcile people to God in and of yourself. You don't have that ability. You are, however, here to point people to Christ who can save them. Paul says it like this in 2 Corinthians. He actually calls us ambassadors. And it says in 2 Corinthians, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ." That's pretty awesome. We are what is an ambassador? They go and speak to a nation on behalf of another nation, or to a people on behalf of another people. We are speaking to people on behalf of God, on behalf of Christ. And then I love this part. God is making his appeal through us. And then he says, "We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." So what's Paul telling us here is we're Christ's ambassadors. We actually speak for him here. That's a heavy responsibility, but an exciting one, an exhilarating one. Our work, it says, is to implore or plead with people on Christ's behalf. That's your job. It's my job. That's our mission in life, is to implore people be reconciled to God. And when we do that, this is what's beautiful about this passage. It's actually more satisfying and nourishing and fulfilling to us than a great banquet can be. Pastor Mike last week spoke about the water of life that Jesus gives and how it's better than the coldest, sweetest well water that you could find. Now Jesus is telling us that obedience to God's mission, doing God's work, is better than the greatest meal you've ever had. So he's continuing the analogy somewhat, right? He's talking about physical nourishment and comparing it to spiritual. It nourishes you and sustains you. Just like last week, we spoke about, Pastor Mike spoke about trying to find life in these broken cisterns, broken wells that give toxic water. How many times do we often seek fulfillment and nourishment in moldy, nasty, nutrient, empty bread? We do. We try to find nourishment oftentimes in things that are never meant to nourish us. It's like trying to find nourishment in eating drywall. Right? It's not meant to do that. Drywall is a good thing. It's not good on your dinner table. And we try to find nourishment in doing things that were never meant to nourish us. They might be good things, but never nourishing things. Here's how I see that play out in my own life. I'm often chasing some other thing to find fulfillment. I've already told you, it's been jeans and Jeeps and getting married and finding jobs and all those kinds of things. And it's probably been things like that for you. I often see this play out also in my own heart in regards to the church. And I see others repeat this same kind of thinking in the church, in here. Here's how I often see us, specifically in the church, among Christians, play this kind of thing out of where we're finding our nourishment elsewhere. We start to think things like this. What I really need to be fulfilled or healthy as a Christian is blank. And then fill in the blank with whatever it is. I need a singles ministry. I would be fulfilled if we had a singles ministry. That's what I need. Singles ministries are good. I'm not saying anything bad about them, right? But they're drywall. They're good when they're used for their purpose. They're not good when they're used for nourishment for you. Or I might think, I need a new city group. This old city group's not doing it for me, so I need a new one. It's because that's like moving from one piece of drywall to the next, thinking, well, this drywall didn't satisfy my hunger, so maybe that one will. Again, city groups are good, and they help us do the mission of God, and they do help grow us spiritually together, and we care for one another, but they're not our main nourishment, what Jesus, at least according to Jesus right here. And we think things like, well, whenever I have that thing that I need, then I will be effective and ready to share my faith with other people. I just need that. Then I can reach out. I don't know what that thing is for you, but here's how I've thought of it before. And I've been a part of similar churches like ours, and I've been in this mindset, and maybe you've been in this mindset before too. I need to get spiritually healthy. I need to focus on me. Then I can be a part of the mission. Then I can go out and be doing all this work for the Lord, sharing my faith with others. But Jesus actually tells us that's faulty thinking. He tells us that's not the way that we get nourished. He says it's the actual means by which you get healthy is not sitting at home thinking about yourself. It's not turning inward and closing the doors of this church and saying, we're just going to stay in here and everybody's going to get healthy. Then when that happens, we'll go share the gospel with our neighbors. What Jesus tells us is the means by which you get healthy is sharing the gospel and being on God's mission. It's what actually grows you. And I love that. Again, I like to think of things in analogies and think through how this might work. Maybe it's like this. If you're seeking to get healthy, it's getting ready for the new year. You're all about to go join a gym or something, right? And you're going to want to get healthy. I'm going to lose weight this year. I'm going to be healthy. I'm going to whatever. And you think, here's how I'm going to get healthy. I'm going to not eat until I'm physically strong. Then I'll go sit at my table and eat some food. How dumb is that? Like, honestly, right? Like, let's be blunt. It's dumb. You need to eat the food to get strengthened. And Jesus is telling you, here's the food you need to eat to be strengthened. So if you're waiting to be strong and then eat the food, you're doing it backwards. You will not find fulfillment in something outside of the food that God provides for you. And we have the food, and it's, again, doing the Lord's will and being about His work and His mission. Second reason why we find fulfillment in doing God's work is that we live in a harvest season. In other words, the harvest is ready. Look at verse 35. It says, Do you not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest. Saying, harvest is coming, it's coming, it'll be in a while. And Jesus tells them, He says, look, I tell you, lift up your eyes now, and see that the fields are white for the harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true. One sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. He's using a lot of agricultural metaphors here. And I know there's a lot of farming and industry in Philadelphia and Upper Darby, but just in case you didn't grow up on a farm, let me explain some things happening here. Jesus is using the harvest, again, he's using analogies and teaching here, and he says the fields are white for the harvest. I have no idea what that means. I had to look it up. If you're like born and raised in Lancaster County, tune me out for like the next minute or so. But what happens to wheat is that the heads of wheat or the sprouts of wheat, I don't even know what they're called, they turn white when they're ready to be plucked. It's like an apple turning red. It's the same type of thing. Your tomatoes getting red and juicy and ready to be picked in your garden. And he's saying, you think that it's soon harvest time, like maybe a few months away, but I'm telling you, look at the field right now. Like, you better get out there or else this fruit is going to spoil. You need to get it now. This is the time. Don't delay any longer is what he's saying. So I actually did work on a farm at one season of my life. One of my best friends growing up, his family owned a Christmas tree farm. So it's not a wheat farm. I don't know anything about wheat being white for the harvest, but I know about harvesting Christmas trees. And every winter in college, I helped work at the Christmas tree farm. And so Christmas was harvest season for Christmas trees, right? Makes sense. That's when you'd have to go cut them down. And I can tell you that in that industry of Christmas tree farming, which is a big industry, by the way, surprisingly, all hands have to be on deck at Christmas time. You can't have a shortage of workers, or else you're in trouble. You have all these trees ready to be cut down. And also, once you cut them down, that's it. You have, like, that season. You can't say, oh, never mind, we cut too many down, put them back. We didn't have enough workers to come harvest these trees, bale them up, get them to the lots, and do all of that that needs to be done. So we'll just sell those next year. You can't do that. There's an urgency there. I can also tell you, though, that harvest season is a joyous season. It's a culmination of a lot of hard work. So I not only worked in the winters, I spent a summer working on the Christmas tree farm, too. And it is excruciatingly hard work. You're walking miles and miles through fields to trim trees and to water trees and to plant seedlings and do all kinds of stuff. And all of that makes you $0. It makes the company no money. Now, I got paid for it, but the company made no money. It's not until harvest time. That's when they see the profits of all that hard work. It's an exciting time. It was the reward for all of the hard work. And I think what Jesus is saying here about our harvest is that there's an urgency to this. You don't have time to play around. On December 26th, these trees aren't good anymore. We need to get them now. And he's telling you there's an urgency. One day, Jesus is going to come back. The harvest is over at that point. There is an end date to this harvest. The one thing you can't do in heaven is make disciples, is share the gospel with unsaved people. There's an urgency. Now is the harvest time, and we need everyone in on this task, not just Pastor Mike from last week, or me, or Dan, or your team leaders, if you're on a serving team. We need you in on this task. Now, of course, here he's talking about, let me just be clear, he's talking about a spiritual harvest. He's not talking about Christmas trees or wheat, for real, like really talking about that. Just like food and water, we're pointing to spiritual food and water in this story. He's talking about a spiritual harvest of those that would come to Christ. He's telling you, Jesus says, there are a lot of people out there who are ready, who are primed to come to saving faith in Jesus. But he needs some people to go do it. He doesn't need people. He's chosen in his love and grace to use people to be the means by which he gathers in his harvest. He wants to use you. Now, he does this labor thing. He talks about labor and sowing and what does that mean. And there's a lot of things it brings to mind. But I think the main thing it's saying here, because he says you've entered into their labor, is Jesus is a turning point between sowing and reaping. So in the history of God's people, starting with, well, really Adam, but primarily with Abraham, all the way through to Jesus, there's a preparation coming. They were preparing for Christ to come. There was sowing and sowing and sowing. The Old Testament, which is more than half your Bible, is about the sowing and the work that went into God redeeming his people. Then Jesus Christ himself is like the seed, broken, buried in the ground, resurrected to new life. They don't know that yet, but we do. And he has turned it to harvest time. When Jesus came to earth, it has been harvest time for 2,000 years. This is not saying necessarily, although this is true, that some of us in here are sowers and some of us in here are reapers. That's certainly true. That's not what this is saying, I don't think. This is saying that we all live in a time of reaping or harvesting. So it made me ask this question this week. And I want to ask it of you. Honestly, just be real. Put your inner lawyer away. Have you ever been instrumental in leading someone to the Lord? Just think about it. If the harvest is ready, if it's plentiful, as it says elsewhere, if it's white for the harvest, and there's a shortage of workers, why haven't you? Now, I want to take a guilt off of some people. Some of us, we need not guilt, but conviction of the Holy Spirit to tell us, yes, I have work to do. I've not entered into that labor. But some of us, you've been laboring, and I know, I've been talking to you. And you've been praying for your coworkers and your neighbors and your friends, and you've been sharing the gospel with them, and yet you haven't seen any fruit yet. I'm going to pray with you and continue to believe that that's just the start of the harvest season for you, and it's still coming. What I'm talking about is those of us who've never shared the gospel. We've never shared it with anyone, or maybe once or twice, and we've run the other way. Jesus is, I think, making the case here, like, we don't have time for this games. We need to go share this with people. So how can you labor to reap a harvest? Now, before we talk about what we can do, I actually think the primary application here is how we think and feel. Because the harvesting action is a spiritual move before it's a physical move. Right? You could go, just like you could worship on this hill or this mountain in the last week's sermon, Mike was talking about that. It doesn't matter if your heart's not there. We have to have a heart for Jesus. And so I want you to think about your mindset and your heart today. I want to challenge you to think about your thinking. Do you wake up thinking of yourself as a laborer for Christ? Is that your thoughts in the morning? I'm here to do God's work today. Wherever it is, as a doctor, as a stay-at-home mom, as a cleaner, whatever it is you may do, as a salesperson, whatever it is that you do in your life, do you wake up thinking, I'm going to go work for, fill in the blank, for Temple Hospital today? Or is it, I'm going to go work for the Lord today? I'm a laborer in that harvest. Now, please still go to your job at Temple Hospital, if that's where you work. But is your goal, a primary goal for the day, to be like a farmer, to collect the harvest? Or is your primary goal to be fulfilled in something else? Or to just get through it? How would you think differently about those soccer games you go to with your kid? How would you think differently about those walks around the neighborhood? How would you think differently about those board meetings that you have to go to, get to go to? How would you think differently about your interactions with your neighbors just across the fence? How would you think differently about this Thanksgiving dinner coming up with your family if you were looking at every day and waking up with the attitude of a harvester ready to get to work with an urgent task of bringing the crop in before it spoils? Before the season has passed. And if you are not there yet thinking like that, just like Mike said last week, to want to love Jesus is to love Jesus. To want to love people and to think like a harvester is to think like a harvester. Start there. Start by, I want to want that. Lord, help me want it more. That's a great place to be at today and to continue to pray for that. The third reason that we can find fulfillment in being on Jesus' mission is that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Seems like a pretty standard church statement, but let's break it down a little bit. I love how John gives an example here of what it means to be a laborer. And here's what's pretty cool about this, right? John doesn't use the disciples as the example of a laborer. He actually gives an example to the disciples. And who's the example? It's the woman. The disciples, who are all now have saint in front of their name, are not the ones who get this first. The sinful woman is the one who gets it right first. And so here's the example that we get from the book of John in verse 39. It says, many Samaritans from that town believed in him being Jesus, because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." This woman, who yesterday was a sinner, coming to get water in the heat of the day because she was avoiding the shame that being a promiscuous, five times married woman, now divorced again, would have brought in her culture and in her time, no different than most cultures and times that would have probably felt shameful. She's coming to get water at the hottest time of day so she doesn't have to see anybody. She doesn't want to be around anyone. She wants to hide. And now she's leaving her water and running to town to reap a harvest, running to the people that she was hiding from. And look, many believed because of her. Many believed because of her. She's been a Christian for one day, and many believed because of her. I think the contrast is real here between her and the disciples. The disciples have spent all their time looking for physical food, but the woman, originally wanting physical water, gives it up to offer living water to other people. Why? What's different about her than, say, Peter or one of the other disciples? Why is she able to be so about her Father's business and all they can think about is their bellies? Because she's fulfilled in Christ. She had her true needs met in Him. She sees what the crowd is about to proclaim, that Jesus is the Savior of the world. And if He's the Savior of the world, that must mean He's the Savior of her. He's her Savior too. And so if Jesus is the Savior of the world today, that means two things depending on what group of people you kind of fall into here. First, if you're a follower of Jesus today, if you have trusted Jesus as your Savior, if He's the Savior of the world, then that means there's no one who you meet that isn't a potential fruit of the harvest. Not a single person. No matter what color their skin is, no matter how old they are, no matter their tax bracket, no matter who they voted for, even no matter who they're sleeping with, like the woman at the well. No matter who it is, they are a potential follower of Jesus waiting for you to share the gospel with them. And how many times do we look and pick who the right ones are that are for the harvest? Jesus is telling you the whole field is white. Go share this news liberally. You can't tell by looking who it is that God is going to call to Himself. You can't tell by actions and behavior who it is that's actually being softened by the Lord. So share, cast these nets, sow this seed liberally, and let God handle who comes. Also, if Jesus is the Savior of the world, so that's how it applies to us who are followers of Jesus. We need to remember this today, that if He's the Savior of the world, He's the Savior of my neighbor or my coworker, whoever it is. He's potentially their Savior. They are potential fruits of the harvest. But if you're not a follower of Jesus today, if He's the Savior of the world, He could be your Savior too. Jesus lived the life that you could never live. He found all of His fulfillment in doing the will of His Father. Let's be honest, you and I find very little of our fulfillment. Pre-Jesus, it actually says you can't find your fulfillment in that yet. That's why it's silly to just change your actions without changing your heart. And so Jesus lived the life you could never live, finding ultimate fulfillment in His Father, but then died the death that sinners like us, traitors like us deserve. Egomaniacs who only want to fill ourselves deserve. He died that death so you don't have to. And He credited all of His goodness and righteousness on your behalf and took all your sin on Himself so that one day, just like He rose from the dead, like the first fruit of the harvest, you will get to raise from the dead too and live eternally, not needing bread or water because you're totally satisfied in Him. That's the promise that waits for you if you're not yet a follower of Jesus. And so we're going to pray here in a minute, and we're going to take the Lord's Supper after the first song. But I want to encourage you today, if you've never put your trust in Jesus, if you're chasing fulfillment everywhere else, would you surrender today? Stop trying the thing you know doesn't work. Tom Brady knew it didn't work after 3, but he kept trying and got 4 more. I'm doubting number 7 fulfilled him any more than number 3 did. And some of you are going to still do the same thing, right? We're going to leave here. It didn't fulfill me yet, but I'm going to keep trying. Maybe one day it will. Try the thing you haven't tried. Try Jesus. He won't leave you wanting. Others of us in here who have followed Jesus, you're still, there's pieces of our life that we hold back. There's fulfillment we try to find temporarily. Thankfully, God brings his conviction and helps us see that. Now, he may be doing that to you today. So turn from that and find fulfillment in him. I also want to remind us that, I just feel, this wasn't in my manuscript, but I feel this today. Some of us, we think we're followers because someone told us something once, and we kind of believed it. Maybe like these believers, they come to Jesus, but they actually take the step, and it says here, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we've heard for ourselves, and we know that he's the Savior of the world. Some of us, there's a risk, and it's a blessing, more of a blessing to be raised in a Christian home, but it's a risk too. We've never actually believed it for ourselves and heard it for ourselves. Some of you today need to hear it for the first time. You're finding fulfillment in your parents' faith, or your friend's faith, or your spouse's faith. Will you find fulfillment in your own faith today in Christ Jesus? Again, that was in my manuscript. I feel led to share that today. I hope that was for somebody. But let's pray, and then we'll take communion together after the first song. But we'll sing and pray, and we'll also have some people ready for prayer on the side over here if you want prayer. And that's not just like if your life is falling apart. Like anything you need prayer for, you can go over there and pray with one of our volunteers. It's certainly also if your life is falling apart. You can also still get prayer for that. So let's pray together. Father God, we thank you this morning. God, that you don't see this desire that we have for fulfillment and think, well, that's a bad desire. You've actually given us that desire. You've planted that need within us so that you could fill it. But Lord, we try to fill that God-shaped hole with so many different things that it'll never ultimately satisfy. Lord, help us today, whether we've trusted in you for years or if we're just trusting you for the first time, re-examine ourselves and see where are those empty cisterns or that moldy bread that we're seeking to find nourishment in, and that we could repent of that and turn it over to you, Lord. Even your followers for years and years and years, we know that there's still places where we've not given everything to you or we've not found full fulfillment in you. And so, Lord, would you help us to find that today? Lord, those of us who want to be about your work, but we want to be about it, would you bless those wantings, those longings? Would you grow in us a desire to share your word with others, to see people come to faith in Christ? Lord, would you remind us of how far you came to save us, and may that inspire us to want to go that far to save others, to proclaim your news, to be ambassadors for you. Lord, you are the Lord of the harvest. You're the one who makes the seeds grow. You're the one who does all of that. Yet you could have just reaped all of this harvest on your own, yet you choose to use sinful people like me and this church to be about your business and to be your laborers. So would we do that with joy today, Lord? And would we sing about that with joy? Would we pray about that with joy as we enter into the rest and receive the reward that you have there? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.